34. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
Thank you, Selena, and thank you, Ben, for the kind introduction. It's a privilege to be here again today. Today is my second last programmed sermon for the church, because my role with Hammond Care, some people think I'm mad. My wife really knows that I'm mad. Lynn's here today. And that's because a few years ago I picked up a role, and I chose to go to a role in Hammond Care, which was 4 days a week. But about 18 months ago, I agreed to a role which is 5 days a week, and that's led to another role which has more responsibility, working 5 days a week. And so here I am. But I really believe that God has called me to that role, and that means I've had to kind of pull back from some of my church's commitments outside of Hammond Care. So appreciate the opportunity to preach, and looking forward to preaching in July, particularly because there'll be a potluck dinner afterwards. Yes. And on the way in, and I received a lovely box of chocolates from Anita, and I said I would actually have one per minute, but unfortunately I've left them down there, so I'll have to consume them later on. I've got a long drive ahead, so that'll be one every 5 minutes, the way that drive goes. Now, the topic today is Christian mission in a multicultural city. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but when you go to school, university, local shopping centre, if you catch the metro, if you catch a bus, people are speaking different languages. When you go to any suburb in Sydney, there are different foods, there are different... We live in a multicultural city. And as someone who grew up in Sydney, I love that feature of Sydney. I think it's one of Sydney's strengths. And in Sydney, we don't do it perfectly, but we are able to have people from different backgrounds, different languages, people with different types of food, living in the one place and getting on well together in many situations. And that's a real plus. And we live in a multicultural world, and there's a whole lot of things. If you ever fly and go to an international airport, you will see there are planes coming from every continent of the world. There are planes coming from South America, from North America, from Asia, from Europe, from Africa, and from Australasia. Planes will come in from everywhere. And so we live in a very multicultural world. And many communities have a diversity of ethnicity, of culture, of religious and spiritual backgrounds. And the picture that's on the screen at the moment is one that was taken, I got it just from a cartoon strip actually, where the cartoon strip was based on this particular passage of scripture, where the Apostle Paul goes to Athens. Now, in the first century AD, some people wonder why Jesus Christ came to the world in what we call the first century AD, 2,000 years ago. Well, at that time, there had been the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire that followed that had created networks of roads, of shipping, of trade, and even networks of shared language from everywhere from India and Persia across to North Africa, across to southern Europe, and even all the way across to what we call the United Kingdom today. And there were people from all of those parts of the world who were traveling along those networks, often by ship, on the main continents, they were often traveling by road as well. Now, they didn't have freeways, and it would take a long time to travel by road, but those networks of travel enabled people to meet together. And we know, and because we've had travel restrictions in our whole world for the last year, we realise how travel brings people together. And if there are travel restrictions, it stops people from coming together. There was a period of time when people could not go into Russia or the eastern part of Europe. And that was only 30, 40 years ago. And because of that, there was less communication and less networking of people from the cultures in that country. When those walls went down, those networks increased. Now, in the first century, we had people from a range of different cultural backgrounds, religious backgrounds, and spiritual backgrounds. And they were living in places like Athens, which is the city of focus here, Rome, Jerusalem, and other parts such as Ephesus and other parts of the world as well. And Athens had this rich culture of ideas. There was a lot of people who were academics, people who wanted to talk and think about ideas. And in this particular passage of Scripture, they're the people who Paul speaks to. Now, in verse 16, it states that Paul was distressed that the city was full of idols. Now, the situation here is Paul has been travelling from place to place, and as you know, we've been looking at the book of Acts and mission and the whole idea of Christian mission, and Paul has travelled from Thessalonica, and then he's gone down to Athens. He's travelled south to Athens, and he arrives in Athens. And after being there for a short time, it says that he was distressed that the city was full of idols. It was probably overwhelming. Now, we know a lot of these idols since have ended up in museums and in rich people's lounge rooms and other places, because the idols that were in Athens were very impressive pieces of work. They were often made of stone or even the fine stone marble, and there were others of wood. Some were even made of gold. I doubt that those ones still exist in their same form. They're probably being worn by many of us today on our hands. Paul was distressed when he saw that this city was full of idols. Now, when we talk about idols, we're talking about objects or things that people worship that are tangible. Now, whether they are a statue, whether they are a painting, whether they are things or other material things, and when we talk about idols, they're things that people they really almost obsess about them and have a real sense of focus on them, and there's a belief that those things, those material things, can bring a sense of power, a sense of safety, a sense of hope, a sense of meaning. And so the material things have a spiritual dynamic to them. And that's given to them by the people who are looking at them and the people who are handling them and the people who are touching them. Now, Paul would have been very concerned about that whole concept of people looking at a statue and then believing that statue had certain spiritual powers that could help them in their lives. He was very distressed. And what does he do? Now, I think this is the most interesting thing that I haven't heard other people speak about very much. But it's actually in this passage, I've noticed very clearly what Paul gets distressed about the idols. But what does he do? The first people he speaks to are the Jews. Now, you would think, and the God-fearing Greeks. In other words, if someone came to Sydney and they were distressed about the idolatry, and there is idolatry in Sydney in different forms, and I'll talk about that later, they wouldn't go and criticise the people who were not God-fearing or not Christians or Jews. They would come to the churches. They would go to the synagogues and talk about that distress. And that's what Paul did first. And why would he do that? Because when Paul came into the city of Athens, he would have seen that people who were God-fearing were also embracing idols. They were also embracing idolatry and idolatrous themes. And that's one of the things we need to realise. When we grow up in a city, we, for good reasons, we tune into the culture around us. And if the city that we live in has a lot of idols, we can't help but be influenced by that idolatry. Paul came in as an outsider, and what stood out to him was that idolatry had affected many people in that city, including God-fearing people. People who said they worship God as their first God, their one God. But they probably had trinkets on, they might have had markings, they might have had signs that they had embraced some other form of idolatry. They might have been people who said, I love God, and then in reality worshipped their wealth, or worship their homes, or worship their money. They might have been people who said, I love the one God, I worship the one God, but they spend 99% of their time on some other pursuit. Now, idolatry is we can work out if somebody's embracing an idol or not by asking them what time, how much time and how much money they spend on those things. Now, I've taught in high schools and in high schools, for both boys and girls, the issue of pornography is a form of idolatry. And it's very easy to tell what girls and what boys are accessing pornographic material by what they say, by what they're wearing, and if you ask them how do they spend their time or their money, they will often reference things that are associated with pornography. How people spend their time and how they spend their money is an indication of how aware people's spiritual and emotional focus is. And that principle applies to a whole lot of other areas. And there are lots of things in our world that are idols that point us away from a very clear focus on God. And I think the reason Paul spoke to the God-fearing people, the Jews and other people who had a respect for the one God, was that he realized that those people in their lives had been caught up, they'd been tangled up in the idolatry that was in their culture. They've been tangled up and distracted. And so he reasoned with those people. Now, in verses 17 to 21, it says that Paul also went on to a particular place after he'd spoken to the God-fearing Jews. He went on to a particular place, and I just want to read that now. It says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, and then as well in the marketplace by day with those who happened to be there. So he started with the Jews and the God-fearing people. Then he took it out further. He said, because in the marketplaces there are opportunities for people to talk. The marketplace then was like social media today. And so often if people have an idea that they want to talk about or an issue they're concerned about, they will start a website or they will actually get access some social media group and talk about that and promote their thoughts about that idea in that place. That's what Paul did. And then he said he did it by day and with those who happened to be there. Then it says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Now, the Epicureans were people who were devoted to the pursuit of fine food, art and pleasure. Today we would label the people like that as hedonistic or bohemian. Have you heard those terms, bohemians or hedonistic people? Epicurean, their Epicurean philosophy is actually embraced, and some people who are right into that lifestyle will quote the old Epicurean philosophers. A different type is the Stoics. The Stoics were people who believed that there was value in being austere. There was a real sense, you could gain a real sense of pride by self-control and carefully managing how you spend your time and how you spend your energy. So two different groups, the Epicureans and the Stoics, they were both challenged by what Paul was saying. And then, but those people were had some sort of forum where they could talk to each other and listen to each other. And that place was called the Areopagus. And the Areopagus was a forum, and it's for debate, for people to present their philosophy about spirituality and religion and other things as well, and politics as well. And it says that in verse 18, it says, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with them. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? I hope you don't think I'm babbling today. My mother's an aged care home, and she had a presentation by a legal firm to a bunch of 90-year-olds, and she and another lady said, we didn't have a clue what they said. So hopefully this sermon is a little... Is it? that that is really happening today because of compliance protocols. That's another story. Anyhow, they went to, and said, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Now, others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." Now, often when people talk about Yahweh or Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Saviour, it's a foreign concept to the experience of spirituality, of God, of religion. And Paul, we know that Paul advocated that there was one God known as the Lord, Yahweh. And that Lord had revealed himself through Jesus Christ. And this Jesus Christ is the one who lived on the earth, spoke about the kingdom of God, suffered on behalf of us for our sins, was crucified and rose again and is now the Lord in heaven. Now we know Paul was very, in all his writings, he mentions those points about God. And so when people would have heard a message that contained one or all of those points, they would have thought, what is this person saying? It's a bit strange, isn't it? Well, I want to go through his what Paul said. In verses 22 and following. And it says this. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, oh, by the way, it was a bit sexist. In that culture and in some other parts of the world, and even today, the men would have the front seats. In fact, there's more women in the front than men, so we're obviously not in the same kind of vein as those people. But the men would be in the front, and if women were admitted at all, they would be in a separate section at the back or the side. And that's why Paul stood up, and he's talking to the audience that's close to him. He says, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." So he recognises, he's standing in this place, it's a hill, there are many idols and many religious sayings, philosophical sayings, objects that point to some form of spirituality. He's standing in a very rich spiritual environment and he says, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Now, I talk to a lot of people from various cultural and religious backgrounds in my work, and it's a real privilege. One thing I like about working with Hammond Care is we just minister to all sorts of people who have health needs. And we know everybody who's human, regardless of their cultural or religious background, has health needs at certain times in their life. And so I meet people from a broad range of backgrounds. And we always have opportunity to talk about what's important, what brings meaning, what brings hope, whether the people have an engagement with a religion or not. And I find, the Australian census that happens every 5 years, they point out that particularly in Australia, in Sydney, 75% of people acknowledge that they have a religion. 75%. And then there are within the other 25%, there are many who will have the answer, "I'm not sure if there's anything." And there is a small percentage, less than 10%, who will say, "No, look, I'm sure there's nothing to the religious world. We're just here physically. And when we die, we're just like a beanstalk. We die, we wither away, end of story." And so there's different ideas about religion and about philosophy. But Paul went into Athens, and in Athens, there was a particular place where they had an inscription, "We dedicate this place to an unknown God." Now, Paul realised that people in that audience were probably wondering about what he had said. There would be people in that audience who were wondering, is there a creator? Is there an afterlife? Do we have a spiritual component that's in our bodies? with those questions. And so Paul speaks to those questions that people have. And they're questions I come across frequently. Often when people I meet will ask you, do you think there is a God? Or is there an afterlife? Or do we have a spiritual part to ourselves? They're questions that people in Sydney and many other parts of the world are asking today. And we as people who have a faith in Christ should think about how we can help those people to on their journey to find out more about meaning, about purpose, about the nature of God, about what we know about Jesus Christ. And when we talk about mission, that's something that we can all do. We can pray for the people around us and pray that people around us will have a sense of revelation about what we know about Christ and about faith and about what it is to follow Christ. And he says in verse 23, now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. In other words, he's saying, look, there's something you don't know, but I can tell you a bit more. I can give you a bit more information to help you on your search for meaning. He said this, and these are key points of the Christian gospel. Some people say, what is the gospel? Well, there's actually some of the key points of the gospel are in this. And it's interesting, when you look at all the sermons and speeches of Paul and Peter and Jesus in the New Testament, and there's a number of them in there, you get aspects of what we call the gospel story, the whole gospel story. But every speech gives enough information for a person to embrace faith in God. And this is one of those talks. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it. So what he's saying is very clearly, there is one God who has made the whole world. That's the starting point of the gospel. There is one God who has made the whole world. That God is the Lord of heaven and earth. So in other words, he's the Lord of this earth that we touch, that we feel, that we make our idols out of. He is the Lord of that. He is the Lord of sandstone. He is the Lord of marble. He is the Lord of granite. He is the Lord of every other mineral and rock that we use. He's the Lord of timber. He's the Lord of Australasia, of Europe, of every other part of the world. And he said, he does not live in temples built by human hands. And that's a very important thing. So he's saying there is a God. This God has made the whole world. He is not confined to temples built by human hands. And for me, as someone who's been involved in Christian mission in schools, in hospitals, in people's homes, in outdoor areas, I'm very aware of that. I have experienced the presence of God in church meetings like this. I have experienced the presence of God as powerfully in people's homes, in garages, in workshops, in hospitals, in nursing homes. God is not confined to a building or a box or a statue. He is much bigger than that. And verse 25 says, he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. In other words, God doesn't need us, but we do need him. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. So again, he's saying this God is our creator. We breathe because God has created that for us and created that response and that reflex in us. That's why we breathe. In fact, I was in a seminar on pain and spirituality, and the palliative care specialist said very clearly that there are a number of autonomic functions, and those of you who are medical and associated, you'll know a lot more about it than I do. But there's a number of autonomic functions that occur without us thinking about them. And Paul is referring to those things when he's talking about breath and life. He's pointing to more things, but they're included in that. And then it says, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the earth, the whole earth. In other words, he says, there's a multicultural reference there, isn't it? He's saying one God made humans, they should inhabit the whole earth. So the people in Central Australia are as much God's created people as the people in Jerusalem, as the people in China, as the people in North America, as the people in South America, as the people who live in the centre of the Pacific, as the people who live in Iran and Iraq and Lebanon and North Africa, everybody. And I know I missed out a number of countries and places. Everybody is someone whom God has created. And this is where we, as Christians in a multicultural city, when we look out the door, or we're on a bus or on the metro, and we are with amongst people whom God has created. And that's a very important perspective to have. Everybody is known by God, loved by God. Everybody has that breath in them because they are a creation of God. And he said, God did this so that men would seek him and reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So God is very close to us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So everybody is God's offspring by creation. In Christianity, we talk about people being born and being born again. When someone is born again as a Christian, they have a focused birth where they have a right relationship with God, and they're spiritually, they become more alive and they receive the Holy Spirit. But everybody has that first birth, and everybody is a creation of God. And it says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Now, this is one of the hardest parts of Paul's message, and it's one of the hardest parts of the gospel. God has made everybody, God loves everybody, but sin and idolatry are a massive problem. And it's important to recognize that they are a problem because they obscure our view of God. And they are a barrier in our relationship with God. But if we repent, if we say, God, I have loved money more than you, I confess that, I want to have a right relationship with you, I seek your forgiveness. John, in his letter, the first letter, said, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And unrighteousness includes idolatry. And so admitting we have a need for forgiveness, repenting of anything that we are aware of, and just repenting and saying, God, I have followed my own ways, or I've followed idols, I turn from that and I want to follow you. That's a very important, necessary thing that all of us must do to have a good relationship with God. And then after that, he says, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. In other words, saying there is a time coming in the future where God will judge sin. Judgment day is coming, and we all need to be ready for that. And that is another point of the gospel. There is a time of judgment in the future. How far away it is? Is it tomorrow? Is it 1,000 years' time or more? I can't tell you, but what I can tell you, I believe that God's word is true, and that day is coming. And the judgment day is something that we need to be ready for. And he says, now when they heard that about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Ha! Huh, who can be risen from the dead? But others said, we want to hear you again on that subject. Now, often when we tell people about our faith in Christ, or we tell people about some or all these points in the gospel, they will go, "Ah, load of rubbish, I'm going to go and continue doing what I'm doing." Other people will go, "Oh, that's interesting. Can you tell me more another time about that?" And so if someone, particularly the people who say, "Oh, tell me more," pray for them and make a point of just catching up with them, having coffee with them, playing golf with them, going for a walk with them, going for a drive with them somewhere, and just having a chat about what you believe is important about your faith, about the Bible, about Christ, and the points of the gospel. As we come to the end, there's some questions that should come up on the next slide. Are there questions there, Chris? Okay, now, these are questions that are not academic. They're questions that you and I need to answer today. And after I go through these, I'm going to ask you to stand if you want God to help you deal with any of these things. So, are we engaged with any idols? Is there anything that we have embraced as an idol that gets in the way of us having a clear relationship with God? Because that's what an idol is. Whether it's a piece of stone, or whether it is money, or whether it's a pursuit that just takes up all our time and energy, is there some idol that we have embraced that is preventing us from having a clear and honest relationship with God? Because that's what an idol is. Do we have any Epicurean traits? Are we really more hungry for pleasure than we are for loving God and loving people? Are we more hungry for just gathering everything to ourselves and not thinking about the needs of others? They're Epicurean traits. A classic example, now I know I'm not against people watching MasterChef, but MasterChef and the rise of those type of shows that the Epicurean traits are in epidemic proportions in our society. Because the way that they talk about food, they are living Epicureans. They are promoting that philosophy loud and clear. So if you're not sure of how an Epicurean will live, think about one of the judges on MasterChef. And those, but I'm not saying that they're completely evil people, but by what they do, what they say, even how they talk about food, and they preach to others to engage with food, they're promoting those traits loud and clear. And that's why I say every society has idolatry, and some of those shows they get hold of those ideas. Now, I'm not a fan of Big Brother, but Big Brother's another show. Pleasure, food, weird pursuits, they're Epicurean. Is there anything about us that we've embraced? Unwittingly often. Often if we live in a society that's embracing those things, like those Jews and the God-fearing people in Athens, we could have got caught up in that without thinking too much about it. Are we able to confess and follow Jesus Christ? Today, could you say, "Jesus Christ, I want you to be my number one in my life. I want you to be Lord. I confess I have sin in my heart. I want to embrace your salvation." Can you do that? I'm going to say a prayer now. And if any of those things have been resonated with you, I encourage you to stand as I pray. I won't be calling out names. You don't have to come forward. But I do encourage you to stand as I pray, because Paul was distressed about idolatry, and we too should be concerned about idolatry. Paul was very clear that the centre of hope and purpose and meaning is found in knowing and following Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to encourage us to do today. So I'm going to pray, and as I pray, feel free to stand if you really embrace any of these commitments. Heavenly Father, we realise that there are things in our world that can lead us away from you. And you know what they are. You know things that we have allowed to take our focus and take our energy. And we ask that you would help us to look more closely at you, to turn from those things, and where we need to completely let go of those things. Please give us strength and courage and a sense of your grace in doing that. Heavenly Father, we know that there are things that really cause us to just use so much time and energy which takes from you and loving other people. Please forgive us for that, and we ask that you would help us to love you more and to love others more, and we thank you that we can do that through Christ. And we just are really glad that you are with us today, and we thank you that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and risen us again and given us hope and eternal salvation and the opportunity to stand with a clean conscience and a clean heart before you at Judgment Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.